Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks for tuning in today. I hope it's been a really great day. But maybe you're asking yourself a question about God's will. Should I take the job? Should I quit the job? Should I begin a relationship? Should I end the relationship? Should I move? Should I plant where I'm planted? Bloom where I'm planted, I should say. So how do we find God's will for our life and for those big decisions, especially if you don't sense God is speaking to you right now? Well, my guest today is Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, and he believes there's a clear answer to finding God's will for our lives. And he joins me to talk about his latest book, which is got a phenomenal cover. I always appreciate a good book cover. This one's titled The Four Wills of God, The Way He Directs Our Steps and Frees Us to Direct Our Own. Two copies of this hardcover book. So email right away if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And write The Four Wills of God in that subject line and remember the mailing address. All right, let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs completed his studies in child and family ecology at Michigan State University. He's the author of the New York Times bestseller, Love and Respect. He and his wife, Sarah, present to live audiences around the country in their Love and Respect conferences. As a communication expert, he's also spoken to groups from the NFL, NBA, PGA, and the Navy SEALs, even members of Congress. And he was the senior pastor of Trinity Church in Lansing, Michigan for almost 20 years. And he and Sarah have been married since 1973, and they've got three adult children. Dr. Eggerichs, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. It's exciting to be back again, and thank you for that introduction.
Mm-hmm. I always look forward to our conversations, and you know this because you've been on the show before. We always still love starting the conversation talking scripture, and this verse doesn't even have to apply to the content, or it can, but we just love the Word of God. I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around these days thinking about that you can share with us.
Well, it's germane to our topic today, but it's 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And that verse is rich with two major points that you and I will talk about today. But what a joy it is to know that our Lord loves us. He wants to respond to the desires of our heart. And there are, though, conditions for that. As we know, if we do the things that are pleasing, it's almost like He wants to please us on the heels of us pleasing Him. Mm-hmm. And we can unpack that today. But that's such a great verse, and many people know it, because that's the longing of our heart, to ask of God and to receive from Him. And most believers are in that position even today. They're praying about something. They're asking God to do something. It could be a loved one. It could be a job situation. I mean, that is the posture of our heart every day, longing for the Lord to respond to the petition that we're bringing up heavenly, toward the heavens, I should say.
So, so good. Well, of all the books you could have written, I would love to know what prompted you to write this one and how God inspired you to write it.
Well, the first question people always ask is, why are you saying the four wills of God? I mean, what are we talking about here? And as you alluded, I had the privilege of being a pastor. I was asked to study the Bible 30 hours a week for nearly 20 years. And so in that, it gave me an opportunity to see a lot of things in Scripture. And and it's not new to me, it's there. I mean, there are many resources that have highlighted this. There are four passages in the New Testament that say, this is the will of God. Now, you know, all of us have been in church where we've all in unison prayed the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I mean, all of us know that phrase, but we don't sometimes pause and say, well, you know, what is the will of God? I mean, what is Jesus talking about here? And we've all read those verses, even in Ephesians. Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So we know there is this broad, you know, revelation from the heart of God to us, and we would say all of the Old and New Testament applies to the Christ follower is the will of God. but it's intriguing. It was absolutely fascinating to me to realize there are four passages that identify the will of God with specific actions and behaviors. It's like they're highlighted in gold. It's like the Lord is saying, Emerson, start here. And I discovered these 40 years ago, saw it in Scripture, and I have used this in my counseling over the years because most people are coming to me, you know, as a pastor, I'm trying to discern God's will on this or that issue. And that is precious to me. It just says so much about the person. They long to know what it is that God wants them to do. And some people have that paralysis and analysis. They're fearful of making the wrong decision. And some people aren't afraid of making the wrong decision. In a sense, they just want to make the right decision, and they're trying to discern that, door A, door B. And I have used these four passages in a way that has really not only benefited me but benefited others, and in particular my daughter. And I told you earlier when you said something about the cover, Joy, my daughter, is the one that is behind this book. She said, Dad, this message needs to get out there, and we need to get it out there now. And we talk, and we can talk in this time together about Joy in a time that she and I were talking about God's will for her life and how the content of this book just liberated her, freed her up in a way that she had never experienced before. And so what prompted me to write this is my realization these passages have been extremely helpful to Sarah, my wife, and me over four decades, and we want to share this with other people who want to know God's will for their life.
And then we're going to talk about Joy's story as well. And this, I don't mean this to be a departure, but I just have to ask you before we get into these four wills. I'm so impressed that your church wanted you to study Scripture for 30 of your 40, 50 hours a week, because so often pastors have so much pressure on them to do everything but that. And then they wonder why maybe the pastor might be weak in the pulpit. You know what I'm saying? So what an honor that that your church identified your time in the secret place was the best use of your time. Just got to say, that's amazing.
Well, it really is, but I also say I'm slow, and they knew I was slow, so I needed more time.
Yes, go away, Pastor, go away. That's great. Very, very good. Okay, well, look at these. You said that God has a will, but he's got these four universal wills, and the first one, believe in Jesus from John 6:40. Speak to that one, if you would.
Well, that's exactly right. This is for the listener. When you go through Scripture, and one of the points I make is there's more to the will of God than these four, but as I say, if we ignore these four, we'll probably ignore the rest. I mean, these are so clearly in keeping with his will for us. And one of the points that we make is, you know, through the years, people have come to me and said, I want to know God's will for my life. And I said that years earlier as a new believer. I want to know God's will for my life. And the person said, that's not the question you want to ask. And I said, well, what do you mean it's not the question I should be asking? You just need to ask, what is God's will? You're asking, what is God's will for your life? The real question is, what is God's will? And they were making the point, Emerson, you're a little bit more self-focused than you want to admit. You kind of want God to confirm to you a lot of your own desires, right? Well, yeah, I guess that. Does he want me to go here or go there? Does he want me to do this or do that? And those are important things, but could it be that God has revealed certain things that he kind of wants you to do those things first? And that just really hit me. I thought, wow. So, and we'll address that together, Susie. But as I looked at these four wills, here are passages. And the first one you cited is John 6:40. This is the will of my Father. Jesus is speaking. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I mean, here is this phrase, this is the will of my Father. And what is the will of my Father? That you behold and believe in Jesus. I mean, and so one of the points we make is the first thing that I ask myself, am I actively trusting Christ today? I'll ask it of people who have come in for my counseling over the years. I'm sensitive to it, but I say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I mean, have you understood who he is and what he did on the cross for you and the extent to which he sacrificed for you, that he died for your sin? Do you understand that? Do you believe that? And it's always one of my first points that I always start with, because a lot of times people are coming and, you know, they had tender hearts. I want to know God's will for my life, and yet they didn't fully understand that Jesus Christ died for them. I would say, if you died tonight and you stood before the Lord and the Lord said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And they said, well, I've been a good person. I've been a good person. I've been better than others. I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person. And I said, where does Jesus Christ fit into all of that? Mm. And a lot of times they really said they believed in Christ, but I said, based on what you said, Christ's death on the cross is unnecessary for you. And it's like a light bulb comes on. Wow, how did I miss that? I mean, you're earning your own salvation rather than understanding that Christ died for you. This isn't about you being good enough. This was about him being good enough for you and understanding what he did for you on the cross. And so that in and of itself, and that was true for my own mother, and I talk about this, we were not a Christ-following family. We didn't know the Lord, and I came to Christ at age 16, and then my freshman year, I went to Wheaton College, 2 years in Christ, and my mom found Christ, my dad found Christ, my sister found Christ, my brother-in-law, they all came to Christ my freshman year, and my mom came to me with an open Bible, tears rolling down her eyes, saying, all my life it was right here. And no one ever told me about a personal relationship with Christ, that he could personally guide me. No one ever told me this. And my mother was making the point, all my life I lived depriving myself of God's leading in my life because I didn't understand who Christ was and what he had done for me. And that's a precious memory for me, Susie.
Wow, absolutely amazing. That's just one. The other three we'll catch on the other side of the break. Believe in Jesus. We're talking about the idea that God has a universal will, and we'll get into the idea that he also has a unique will for your life. But so often we hop over these, and then we panic. We have chaos in our lives, and we don't know why. The answer might be in one of these universal wills that we'll talk about. Talking to Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, his book is titled The Four Wills of God. It's so insightful. Hardcover book, subtitled The Way He Directs Our Steps and Frees Us to Direct Our Own. Super interesting. We'll get to that part as well. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do.
Love that song. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. We always love it when he joins us. He's written another great book titled The Four Wills of God, The Way He Directs Our Steps and Frees Us to Direct Our Own. And I bet you're interested, especially in the second part of that subtitle, and we'll get to it in a moment. But we're talking right now about God's universal will, which Dr. Eggerichs really identified from four basic scriptures where it is crystal clear. When we want to know what God's will is, we need to at least look at this, take self-inventory of these things first before we get specific about our lives. The first one was believe in Jesus, referenced in John 6:40. The second one, it seems obvious, Emerson, but it isn't. Abstain from sexual sin, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The stories that I hear of worship leaders across the country, not just worship leaders, but I've heard stories of key leadership who are going home and sleeping with their girlfriend, you know, like it's, and they're like, what? But this is, you know, we're taking our cues from culture, and you're going to have chaos in your life and have a difficult time discerning God's will if you're out of rank in any of these areas, but especially talk about this one.
Well, I've had people say, there goes your book, Emerson. You quote 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. No one's going to buy your books, especially among the millennials, the hookup generation. But I don't believe that. I mean, I believe there are going to be people that reject it. They don't want to hear that. But I believe there's a longing to be used of God. I believe there's a longing to experience his hand in their life, that they want to be used of him. And Paul was very clear. I mean, he said this very clearly to the Thessalonians, and he goes on to say, and he who rejects this is not rejecting the teaching of man, but the Holy Spirit. This is not something that has come from human beings, but there is this cultural sentiment that these views are antiquated, that they're the result of enculturation in the first century, kind of a puritanical mind or whatever, as opposed to this coming from the heart of Abba Father. And Jesus, though, said, the pure in heart will see God. The positive is that when we walk in moral purity, as we actively trust Christ, which was John 6:40, as we walk in moral purity, we see God. He honors us. And but we can't, to your point, be sleeping around. Obviously anybody who's in marriage and their spouse betrays them in an adulterous relationship, everybody on that end of being the innocent victim knows just how abhorrent this is. And this is something that we know deep within our own hearts. And there is this verse that says, look, first things first. I mean, you can't ignore this. This isn't going to be easy. There is a price to pay, and each of us has to come to that realization. But there's a price to pay on both sides of this. But then you go to the next verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you." And then to wrap up the fourth, and the point there is giving thanks. And I put this in an acronym called BAGS, B-A-G-S, believe in Jesus Christ, abstain from sexual immorality, give thanks in everything. And then the last one is submit in doing right, and that's in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says, through 15, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." And then here you see it. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." In the context, there is the idea of submitting and doing right. So the baggage that I should have, you know, we talk about we all have baggage. The godly baggage, if I'm carrying around this godly baggage, that I'm believing in Jesus Christ, abstaining from sexual sin, giving thanks in everything, and submitting and doing right, I am responding to the universal will of God. And I take this position. When we do His universal will of God, it triggers our experience of His unique will. Mm-hmm. And you asked for that verse at the beginning, 1 John 3:22, that we talked about. In whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And I make the point repeatedly, there's more to God's will than these four. But it's like the Lord is saying, start here. These wills, these commands, if you do these commands, if you keep these commands, you're pleasing me. And I'm telling you as your Heavenly Father that when you petition me, I'm going to be responding to you. I mean, all of us want miracles, signs, wonders every day. That's not going to happen. It didn't happen with the prophets. It didn't happen with the apostles. It didn't happen with our Lord. He had the miraculous birth. But not, and I think people said, what happened to Jesus after the birth? And they said, well, one thing that stands out is he was 12 years old in the temple. But that's the only thing we know about until he was 30 when his ministry began. So the Son of God for 30 years lived, you know, without a whole lot happening. And even his brothers rejected him, didn't believe in him. But the point here is, we're not saying that if you follow these four universal wills of God, that every day you're going to have this unique experience with the hand of God in your life. That's not going to happen. I do believe, though, that when it happens because we have aligned ourselves and started here. And this is the inspiration I want to bring to people. I want to remind those who love Christ and know that Christ loves them and they long to be used of God and want to know His will. And one of the points I make is you don't have to fear missing His will when you're doing His will. Mm-hmm. And this was so liberating to me. I suddenly realized, you know what? I don't know if I should go through door A, door B. I'm not sure what the Lord wants me to do today. Everything seems to be kind of silent. But I know this. If I say, Lord, I want to trust you today. Lord, I'm wanting to walk in moral purity before you today and resist temptation. Lord, I want to give thanks to you today in this hassle that I'm going through. And Lord, I want to submit to doing what's right when I know I could do wrong and get away with it, and it's to my benefit, but I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to align myself with you today on this, and I just give my heart over to you again. It hit me one day, I'm doing His will. I'm not missing His will. And I then suddenly realized, I must be pleasing Him. I must be pleasing Him. And then there came this moment when I found pleasure in knowing that I was pleasing Him. Mm. And it kind of was a joy to me to realize, you know what, just doing these things themselves brings me pleasure. And that is a very rich experience. And those people who are listening who are in prison or who feel like they're in a slave in a job, you know, there are people who feel trapped, that nothing's really going to go beyond where they're at. And my point is you can do those four things right where you're at right now, and you're in the center of His will, you're pleasing Him, and you can actually find a degree of pleasure and joy in that. But that's a little bit of a deeper nuance, but it is so precious that I love to share it because it was such a liberating moment for me. And because, you know, you think you're going to miss the will of God, and then suddenly I realized I was right in the center of His will the whole time as I was practicing these four.
It's so powerful because so often we live with this wrong belief that we're a constant disappointment to God, that He's constantly trying not to, guffaw at us, or you know what I'm saying, trying not to just roll his eyes, breathe a heavy sigh, that whole thing, that he loves us. And when I'm looking at this, believe in Jesus, abstain from sexual sin, give thanks in everything, and submit to doing what's right. And this hopefully goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyways. This isn't legalism. This is living in obedience to a Father who knows what's best for us. And Emerson even, you know, talks about there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. So if you think about someone who's kind of doing a loose inventory, going, well, I'm faithful to my spouse, but if there's not a hint, I mean, if you're looking, if the enemy has some kind of access and there's some kind of chaos, I think this would be great wisdom to just maybe walk through this and look at, take a personal inventory, so to speak, as you look at these four wills. What do you say?
Well, absolutely. And no one's going to do these things perfectly. And what we don't want people to do is run from this. And after the hard break, when we come back, I want you to read at the beginning of the book about how this proved to be liberating for my own daughter and why she's the driving force behind the publication of this book and content. Because these four, at first, could sound legalistic, to your point. And that's why we say, though, the four wills of God, the way he directs our steps, this idea that when I respond to these universal wills, the Lord wants to respond to us uniquely. But if he doesn't, we're still wondering whether we should go through door A or door B, and he's not revealing to us. I make the point that if you're following these four wills, you're free to go through door A or through door B, given all things are equal, and you want to kind of do, well, I don't know which way to go. You're doing his will. What you want to keep doing is doing these four. You're in the center of his will. Just relax. You can go through A through B. And I shared this with Joy, and we'll talk about her story and how this completely liberated her. And as opposed to being legalistic, it completely set her free. And it set me free, and it set hundreds of people free. And we want to share that after our hard break.
Boy, I love that. I can't wait for you to hear that story, because as you say, paralysis of analysis sometimes keeps us so stuck. We've got about a minute and a half before that break, so I'd love for you just to comment on this. You say that not everyone who submits to authority actually submits to God. So some may have a compliant personality, but really have no faith in God. Talk about that.
Well, yeah, I mean, in that section, we talk about submission to authority. And some people actually say submission to authority, that one, submitting, doing what's right, which inherit there is the authority figures over us. Though we might be an authority figure and we still need to submit to doing what's right, we have a master in heaven, and I unpack that. But most of us are under authority. And one of the things that I believe the Lord is showing us, just as Jesus submitted to his parents and he found favor in the eyes of God and man, that submission at first seems like we are just kind of acquiescing and kind of going along and we're losing a sense of freedom. It's actually demonstrating to the Lord that if we are willing to submit to other people, we'll then submit to him as he directs our steps, and he wants to see if he can trust us. Will we do that? But it also means there are other types of people out there. Well, I'm submitting to authority. Well, not really. You've got an attitude. You're compliant. You're going along with it, but you're really not in your heart. You're more rebellious than you want to admit. And this is something that you have to be honest about. This is a nuance on the point, but it's a good one you make. You may be compliant, but you're really rebelling inside. It's like the little boy who says, I'll sit down, but I'm standing up inside.
Yes, so, exactly.
And so each of us has to come to grips with this inner attitude. Am I respectfully doing what is right? Am I doing what's required of me? And that's really the challenge here. But the deeper point is we're demonstrating to God that we are a vessel fit for him, the master's use.
We'll be back in a moment. Bit. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Emerson Eggerichs about his amazing new book titled The Four Wills of God, the way he directs our steps and then frees us to direct our own. And before the break, we were unpacking four very distinct passages that talk about the will of God. Believe in Jesus, abstain from sexual sin, give thanks in everything, submit in doing what's right. Now let's jump to that story about your daughter Joy, who was living in your state but feeling kind of the winds of change blowing, thinking about maybe moving to Oregon, Portland, Oregon, to be near her friends. And she was saying how she was noticing T-shirts and license plates that had the state on them. I think that, am I remembering that right, as a sign from God? Maybe maybe she's supposed to tell us that story.
You have the book right there.
Yeah.
You have the book there with page four. there at the bottom. Why don't you you be Joy and I'll be the dad?
Oh, perfect. Let's do it. Go ahead,
you
Dad.
Started after I had been working for my dad.
Okay. What I have here is you say, here's an idea. Why don't you look for, or do I, oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah, at the bottom of page four, okay. She's speaking there, and you
okay.
say, after I had been working for my dad.
About 4 or 5 months and living in Redondo Beach, California, I was beginning to wonder if La La Land, where I had lived for last year, was really the place for me. I had a couple of girlfriends in Portland, Oregon, who I knew and would be fun to live near, be the type of people to push me as a person to help me grow in my faith. I shared with my dad my desire to move, as well as my fear of being someone who was always changing and doing something new. Was I going to be a person who was never content? I also feared not following God's will, because it was something I'd always heard Christians say, that many seemed unsure if they were doing it or not. At times, they only seemed to mention God's will when they wanted to justify their decision. Is it God's will that I marry her? Or I absolutely knew it was God's will to take this job. I desperately wanted a sign from God that told me Portland was where I had to live. Over a hot fudge Sunday, I told my dad that I was pretty sure God was giving me those requested signs. Why? Because recently I'd seen lots of Oregon license plates and T-shirts. Totally God. That's when my dad, probably trying to conceal his amusement at my license plate from the heavenly story, graciously told me about the four wills of God. The conversation essentially went as follows.
So I, being dad, I said, here's an idea, Joy. Why don't you look for T-shirts that say Ohio?
And me? Crickets.
Well, you know, maybe God is giving you a sign, Joy, but sometimes we can also see what we're looking for and then say it's God because that's our desire.
More crickets.
Joy, I have a question for you. Have you changed friend groups a lot in high school or college?
No.
Did you change colleges or degrees a number of times?
No.
So I don't think that we can conclude that you are someone who is a flake or wishy-washy or will never be content in what you do or who you're loyal to. You may desire something new, but that doesn't mean you are someone who will never be content. What I've seen in Scripture is that there are four key passages that say, this is the will of God. If you're following those, you are free to do as you please and follow those desires, even if that desire is to move to Portland.
So what are they?
Well, do you believe in Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Are you having premarital sex?
No.
Do you try to give thanks to God?
I think so.
Are you submissive to authority?
Sounds intense, but I think so.
Joy, as your boss and as your father, your mother and I are telling you that you're free to make this move. If I had reservations about your character or you moving, it would be important for me, you know, to tell you that and for you to listen and possibly submit to the reasons for you not going. But you are free. I don't think moving to Portland is an issue of sinning against God's will or not. Make plans to go. And if he doesn't want you there, he will close that door. Have the attitude, if the Lord wills or permits, but then proceed in freedom.
And she said this was a huge, she said there was a huge weight lifted off my shoulders. I never forgot that conversation and the delight I felt in seeing that it wasn't as much an issue of God showing me the word Oregon emblazoned in the sunset for me to have permission to go. It was the issue of my obedience toward God in some key areas of my life and then finding the freedom to follow my desires. I was completely free. Since then, that message has helped me as I've answered so many questions for young Christians through my work with love and respect. So that's what she talked about. And it's, I mean, that was a freeing moment for her. So talk maybe even to that person listening today who has been so stuck feeling like they don't have a lack of peace. They have fear about moving forward, but it's really not a lack of peace. And they would agree with your daughter that they are in step in those other areas.
Right. And that is the paralysis of analysis. There are people who lock up because they love God and they know that God loves them and they don't want to miss his will. And so they panic. There is that persona, that type of temperament out there, and those may be listening today. And the liberating thing here for them is to realize, look, if you're doing these four and you're consistently doing these, even if the decision you make isn't the best, I mean, we're assuming you're not going to be selling drugs on the street in Manhattan, New York. You know, it's a situation of you're trying to figure out what's best and better, and, you know, it's not a good, evil situation. It's you know, things you're trying to weigh, maybe seven of one and it's five of the other, and but you're asking God to give you that wisdom, and there's no sense of clear direction. You don't know. He's not saying anything to you. Well, welcome to what Scripture reveals to us as God's one of the ways he operates in our lives. He's in effect saying, you're free. You know, he watched Adam name the animals. He was curious what Adam would name the animals. There is this freedom, and this freedom was so overwhelming to the Jewish believers who were legalistic that it wasn't an issue of telling them they're not free. The issue was, don't use your freedom as a license now to sin. They were so free. The widow, we think that women were, you know, non-entities. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 7, the widow's free to marry whomever she wishes in the Lord. This woman had the choice. She could be celibate. She could marry Joseph. She could marry Aristotle. She could marry anybody that she wanted. She was free, free, free. This was a teaching that permeated the New Testament. We're a little bit too familiar with it, and we don't value or appreciate what's being said. But the second part of my subtitle is the way he directs our steps, but frees us to direct our own. And the point that I want to make to people is, if you're in the center of God's will by doing these four universals, then don't sweat this as much as you have been. You know, maybe the decision isn't the best, but you're not sinning, you're not missing his will, because you've been doing his will. And this is why, you know, there are many people out there who talk about the, well, there's a powerful person who wrote me on page 7 there, and they said many think that there is a blueprint for a specific will that they have to figure out by prayer and listening, or they will horribly miss God's perfect plan. And let me insert, I believe in prayer, you know. We need to ask. But you said, keep these four wills and do as you please. That is the answer, and very freeing. But many times people don't realize that and get frozen in decisions about who to marry, where to go to school, etc., thinking there's only one answer. They wait for God to speak to them through individual signs like fleeces, small voices, open doors, etc. This person said, I have friends who were taught that model in Christian schools, but the four wills really freeze them. Now, I believe that God intervenes at certain times, but this idea of signs, wonders, and miracles every day is not a biblical idea. The prophets would go decades before the next miracle. So what are we doing in the meantime? And you see in Acts 13 where you have this prophetic word, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them to do. A clear prophetic word. The Holy Spirit was clear as clear could be. But in Acts 15, they're up against this idea, should the Gentiles be circumcised like the Jews were circumcised? And God did not say to them what to do. They had to convene all the leaders coming back, and they debated it, and they sent out a letter saying, we are doing what seems good to the Holy Spirit and seems good to us. This idea of seems good, this subjective element, they had to make that decision. In Hebrews, what do parents do? They discipline based on what seems best. And I unpack all of these scriptures that reveal to us that God intends for us to make decisions in areas that we would refer to as subjective gray areas. So what's the criteria that we use? How do we know if we should go left or right? How do I know whether I should, you know, have my child stay home for the weekend, or I give them grace? How do you know? You don't. God's not necessarily going to say, thus saith the Lord, here's what I want you to do. Sometimes he will. Sometimes he'll just speak to us in a way we know it's him. But what about those times we don't? Sarah and I would start here with these four. We'd again say, Lord, we're actively trusting you. We're looking to you. Our eyes are fixed upon you, Jesus. We are walking in moral purity. We're not going to let this thing undermine our own relationship with our kids, for instance. We are going to give you thanks in this situation. We don't understand what's going on, but we believe you work all things together for good. And we're going to continue to submit and doing what's right. And, Lord, we've got to make a decision, so we're going right on this one. But we hope that we are not doing anything that is going to quench or grieve your Holy Spirit. I have just found over 40 years of ministry now that this pleases God, that we are operating in a way that is liberating. And I just look back now and say, wow, that really caused me to be restful in him and not panic. And then if you come to a point where you realize, you know what, that wasn't the best of decisions, then I'm not going to beat myself up. Then we make a correction. And that's what I was saying to Joy. You can move to Portland, and if you realize that's not where you want to be, you're free to come back. But this idea that people say, God led me to Portland, well, then you show back up in L.A. and you say, did God change his mind? And this is where Christians kind of corner God into a, put God in a box or corner him, or they themselves now become duplicitous. I'd prefer for you to say, we're doing what seems best here. This seems good to us. It seems the right thing to do. We could be wrong in that, but we're going to proceed in this because we're trusting Christ, we're giving thanks, we're walking in purity, and we are submitting and doing what's right. And I'm going to tell people who are doing that, you're probably going to begin to experience the unique moving of God in your life in a way that you didn't know was even possible. And I tell story after story after story after story of people who align themselves with these four wills, that the universal will of God, when we follow the universal will of God, it triggers our experience of the unique will of God. This intervention from him does come. He does work powerfully, and it's kind of mind-boggling. But that does not happen as much as we want it to happen. And there are these other times when we have to make a decision. And so should I or shouldn't I? Look, if you're doing these four, relax. Do the best you know how to do and give it over to God and just say, if the Lord wills. And that's what James was talking about. And move forward. Don't stagnate here. Just keep moving forward, praising him, doing what's right, and bringing him pleasure. And in bringing him pleasure, find pleasure.
Boy, that just adds rest to the heart. I mean, Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I think our hearts need more assurance and rest. I mean, that as I'm listening to you talk, I'm thinking people probably feel like they can breathe again. And yeah, you also say that our freedom of choice must be self-monitored. Say a word about that before we go to this last break.
Well, because of that point I made earlier, freedom was such a huge tidal wave across the Jewish Christ-following community that then Paul makes reference numerous times in his epistles, don't use your freedom as a license to sin. Because I'm free to move to a certain area, let's say, like going to Portland, doesn't mean now I let down my guard and stop doing the four wills. This idea that, oh, you know, I'm free to do whatever I want, that's a complete misrepresentation and misinterpretation of what it is we're saying. No, we're saying door A, door B, it's six of one, half a dozen the other. I don't know which way I should go. You're free to choose. As long as you continue to stay in the center of God's will on these four points, you're doing his will now in Portland. That's what I said to Joy. If you continue to trust Christ there, continue to walk in moral purity, continue to give thanks, continue to submit in doing what's right, you're free. You're free. But don't stop doing those. That doesn't mean you're now free to ignore these things and kind of go ahead and do what you perhaps were secretly wanting to do all along. We have to be honest with ourselves about our motive here. And this is why James says you do not receive when you do ask because you ask from wrong motives. So we have to be honest to God. And some people have been using that phrase for years and never have been.
Talking to Dr. Emerson Eggerichs today, title of his book, The Four Wills of God, the way he directs our steps and frees us to direct our own. And when we come back, Emerson, I'd love for you to tell the story from your chapter titled Triggering His Presence and Power. That's the title, Triggering His Presence and Power. You share a story about a friend named Larry Johnson. Kind of an amazing story. We'll be back in a minute.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm in love.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, who's written another really great book. This one's titled The Four Wills of God, The Way He Directs Our Steps and Frees Us to Direct Our Own. And if you just hopped in the car, oh my goodness, you've missed it. I'm telling you, but no worries, because after the live show is over, this thing will be up in podcast form. You can catch it on iTunes or on our Faith Radio app or online at myfaithradio.com. This is one you want to go back to hear and listen to, especially if you're someone who struggles to discern and define the will of God. And Emerson, you've got a chapter titled Triggering His Presence and Power, and you share a story about a friend named Larry Johnson. He's a friend of yours. I thought it was interesting that he'd spent years in ministry trying to do good, but he really didn't believe that God is personable, powerful, or even present. And in fact, he believed that God exited the world after he created it. What a story. Tell us his, if you would.
Well, that's a theological position as a result of a liberal seminary. You know, there are those academics, intellectuals, who basically take that position that God created the world, set it in motion, and now he's somewhere else in the universe, indifferent to us. And Larry had essentially subscribed to that theological posture that God was not personable, God was not present, God was not powerful. And these ideas matter. what we think about these things. But Jesus Christ said, Abba, Father is there. He loves us, and he's sovereign. He has all power. And each of us has to come to grips with what our worldview is and what do we believe. And Larry, of course, was into social gospel as a minister. He was a pastor in the city that I was in. But prior to me meeting him, for 14 years, he was doing social work and good work. But one day, he had four daughters, and they were on a beach, and the brake on the car up on top of the hill somehow came, the brake came off, and the car came rolling down, and he could see that it was headed right toward his young daughter who was playing on the beach, and he was running in the sand trying to get her out of the way, but he couldn't get there fast enough, and the car hit her and completely ran over her, and she's laying there totally lifeless. And he remembers later, as he's running, crying out, "Oh, God, help me. Dear God, help me. God, God, help me." And he later reflected, where did that come from? Where was this coming from? Well, they took the daughter to the hospital. She was not dead. She had internal brain bleeding, but it ended up being that nothing happened other than nightmares. And Larry began to wonder if God in his kindness had intervened in his life and world and had saved his daughter. And he couldn't prove it, but something in his deepest heart just felt like God heard that prayer. And he began to read the Gospels again about Jesus. And he realized that Jesus was this healer, that he was a loving, caring individual. And he said basically to the Lord, then if this is true, if you're really there, you're really resurrected, you're really alive, I'm going to act over the next 6 months as though everything in the New Testament is true. And if this doesn't work, I'm leaving the ministry. I'm out of here. Well, he shares that, and he was in a status church, and so he had all these influential people began to call him. He began to counsel with them, and they started opening their lives to Christ. People began to come to Christ right and left. The president, there was a university there. The wife of the president came to Christ. He began to see things happening in a few days and a few weeks, more than ever happened in 14 years. He was blown away. Now, you can't prove God's existence based on that testimony, but you're not going to convince Larry because he knew what he knew. It's like the fishermen, Jesus said, throw the net over, and they'd been fishing all night and all these fish came. It's what we call a sign. It's not a miracle, because a carpenter could have been standing and said, it's just a coincidence. She caught all those fish. It's just a coincidence. Yeah. I mean, that's what we call a sign. A sign is not, quote, the blind man seeing. It's not a miracle, but it is a sign. It points to something. And Larry knew that it was pointing to the reality that God was present and powerful. And he knew that when he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and my mom had the same experience, that when she opened her heart to Christ, that things began to happen. This response to this John 6:40, he who beholds me and believes me, this is my Father's will, that when Larry responded to the universal will of God, believe in Jesus Christ, there was this unique encounter with the hand of God in his life in a way that he had never experienced before. And that was the testimony of my own mom. 53 years, and tears down her cheeks. She said, all my life was right here. No one ever told me about it. And God began to use my mom. My mom and dad had serious marital problems, but my dad came to Christ. My mom came to Christ. My mom started speaking for Christian women's clubs. My dad was driving her there, and she would stand up and talk to them about this personal relationship that they had with Christ and how he had entered into their life in a way they didn't even know was possible. And so for that listener out there, I say the four wills of God, we're talking about aligning yourself with these, and there's a little price to pay, but the benefit of this is so overwhelming, you don't want to deprive yourself of what I believe God intends to do through you. And many of you know he has his hand on you, he called you, you've sensed that, but you perhaps have gotten derailed here, and I want to speak to you that you need to come back. You come back to him. You realign yourself. Yeah, the world may be going one direction, but you know who you are. You know who Christ is. You know the call that he has on your life. And I want you to get yourself realigned, because you may be the very person that God uses in a way that none of us ever envisioned even possible. Don't give up. You come back and you do these and find the freedom that we're talking about here.
I wonder how many people are practicing a quote-unquote social gospel apart from a saving knowledge of Christ. And it, what haunts me in Scripture is that when Jesus says that there are people who've done the work that he cares about, tending, you know, signs and wonders and caring for those, for others, but he says, I never knew you. So when you go back to this, it's like maybe someone is practicing a social gospel like your friend and doing a lot of good things, but has no personal knowledge of Jesus, is missing on that unbelievable, amazing personal relationship with Christ. I just wonder, Emerson, how many people are living in the shadows and, as you said, missing out on so much, and the invitation is right there.
Well, that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And I've said to people through the years, test yourselves. Is Christ in you? Has there come that moment in your life? You know, you can put kittens in an oven, but that doesn't make them biscuits. And you can come in and out of a church. You can be in these places, but that doesn't mean that you're a true Christ follower. And Jesus himself said, many of you will say, Lord, Lord, and I didn't know you. And those are haunting passages. But I think the Lord isn't trying to, you know, guilt trip us. He's trying to say, get your heart right with me and let me do something in your life. And you need to realign yourself with what I've revealed here. Don't listen to the voice of the world. There are many intellectual individuals out there who are taking positions contrary to the words of Christ. They themselves may not be fully cognizant of what they're doing, but don't you be led by them. Don't the blind lead the blind, Jesus said. You come back to the Christ you know, the Lord that loves you. There was a moment in your life perhaps when he forgave you, you encountered him, but you've been drifting. And I want to ask you to come back because you have the hand of God on you and you need to be used of him. He has a call in your life. Don't go the opposite direction.
Oh, so good. We've got about a minute and a half before we pray. And you talk about how Christians draw negative conclusions about God when they're walking through those long seasons of silence because you're, you know, interpreting through your pain, and they lose their sense of pleasure in pleasing God. How does a person recapture a sense of awe while they're walking through such a painful season?
Well, I think many of us interpret the character of God based on our negative experiences, so that if circumstances are problematic, then we conclude that God's against us. We begin to draw conclusions about the fact that he doesn't care about us, he doesn't love us. And one of the challenges for all of us is to, again, believe that God is for us, not against us, that in these moments, I'm going to do the bags, B-A-G-S, that I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to abstain from sexual immorality. I'm going to give thanks in everything, and I'm going to submit in doing what's right. And I'm going to trust that as I do that, that the Lord will respond in some way to me that will uplift me, encourage me. There are many times I would say, Lord, I just need, I don't want to see what's in your hand. I simply want to see your hand. I pray that you would encourage me in the next 24, 48 hours with something little that the world would say is coincidental. But Lord, I'm discouraged at this moment, and I just give you permission to do a work. And I also believe, and I said this to Joy one time when she was really discouraged, I said, honey, the important thing is when you're really hurting, at that point you need to try to give, you need to try to reach out. And the book is written for from the standpoint of helping other people with these four wills. You may be in the midst of a difficulty, you believe these four, and you're kind of shutting down. No, let's step it up here a little bit and coach some people on these things. Start ministering. You know, pastors say to one another, when we're discouraged, go to the hospital and visit somebody who's sick. And an hour later, when we're leaving the hospital, our spirit has lightened. You know, this idea of giving to other people on the heels of our own discouragement is a very important thing. And I want to encourage you to take these four concepts and think of yourself as a person who is a vessel for the Master and to be used of him to communicate these things to a granddaughter, to a grandson. There are the daughter's son out there. Take the initiative here. Let's get up out of your chair and let's start doing something along this line, even if you're in a situation that's painful to you. Don't just have a pity party here. You're mature. You're a godly person. Let's get up and go across the tracks and minister to someone less fortunate. It just is the way to go. Give, and it shall be given to you.
Dr. Eggerichs, you've hit another home run, and thank you so much for your time. Fantastic conversation today. Hope you'll come back and join us again.
Love to, Susie.
God bless you, sir. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, his book is titled The Four Wills of God, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for hour two, I'll talk to Dr. John Trent. We'll talk about his re-release of the book, The Language of Love. Another great conversation is up ahead, so don't go away. Hour two is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.